providing things is not enough. Tennessee Williams, in one of his plays, has an old patriarch telling his son, justifying to his son the way he's treated his wife through the years. The father begins to share with the son all of the things that he's done for his wife. He points out in the house there all the possessions that he's acquired for her. And finally, the son, who has seen the hypocrisy of it all, can stand it no longer, and he interrupts his father and he says, "Things, things, things, Papa. All you gave her were things. What she really needed was love." If there's going to be genuine freedom for males and females to grow into deeper intimacy, there must be this atmosphere within the family for love, this opportunity for love to take place. And the basis for this love is Jesus Christ, who loved us and who showed us how we were to love one another. Christ is a model for our true love between males and females within the family. I wrote an article once for a denominational periodical, and in it I said that Jesus serves as a model for love between males and females. I got the article back with a notation from the editor in the margin. What does Jesus have to teach us about love for females? And I responded, everything. Everything. For it's in the love, the self-giving love that Christ demonstrated in the way he lived, that we are able to have a model for our own relationships within the family, which make relationships between males and females truly meaningful. This is the model for our love. But not only do we have the model for love, we have the energy, the motivation, the power to love because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. So if we're going to provide for family members, we must provide an atmosphere in which love can flourish, in which love can take place. Some of you may know Mahan Siler. When he was a student at Southern Seminary, I saw him on campus one day, and he had a puppy dog in his arms, and I asked him where he was going. He said, "I'm going home with this puppy dog to love it into being." This is what happens within the context of the family. We are able to be loved into being, the full human beings that God intended us to be. We're able to share in not just a proximity of bodies, but a quality relationship where there can be genuine fellowship based on love between males and females. And this is the basis for true freedom for human beings. A minister friend of mine had a habit of loaning out books to people in his congregation in order to provide help for them. He had a special shelf in his home where he kept these books. And one day he came home and his wife was not there, and he sat down in his chair and pulled one of the books off his lending shelf and opened it up and began to read it. And as he read it, he noted that somebody had marked in his book, and somebody had written in the margin, and he began to read what was written there, and he discovered that this was a very lonely person, a person who needed help, and he thought, "I must try to counsel with this person and minister to this person." His wife came home a short time later, and he said, "Look, who borrowed this book from us? This person needs my ministry, needs my help." His wife replied, "We didn't lend that book to anyone. I've been reading that book. Those are my notes in the margin." It was a revelation to him. He had been ministering to other people and he'd neglected his wife. And he cried with her there. And they made a covenant and are much closer because of what happened. It is in this kind of sharing, a quality time, listening to one another, listening with a third ear, as Theodore Reich said, having genuine communication, cultivating intimacy based on love. It is in this kind of covenant that true freedom for males and females can blossom and grow. And it is in this kind of covenant, this atmosphere of love, that children can sense this love, which can be contagious and which can be formative for their own relationships later in life. Not only do we need to provide for material possessions, and do we need to provide an atmosphere for love, but it seems to me one of the primary responsibilities in providing for family members is to provide the opportunity for full growth as human beings that God created us to be. To be the male and female human beings God called us to be. And it's within the context of the family, I believe, that there's the best opportunity for genuine freedom, for true liberation, to be full human beings. It's in the context of the family that we have the opportunity to undo the stereotypes which culture has taught us and which the church has sometimes mimicked and which are contrary to the teachings of Scripture, that in Christ there is neither male nor female. Because of what has happened in a whole group of women's liberation movements, there is absolutely no chance that we're going to go back to a time and a kind of behavior before these movements. Things are changing radically. I saw this in my own daughter. When she was 8 years old, which was a couple of years ago, she came to me and said she wanted to talk to me about what she was going to do with her life. Well, I told her, let's talk. And she said, Daddy, I think when I grow up, I want to be a nurse. And I said, that's a fine profession. You're interested in medicine, and I think that would be noble. But you might also consider, because you are interested in medicine, the possibility of being a doctor. She said, Daddy, girls are nurses, boys are doctors. I said, no, honey, we have a friend who's a male, who is a nurse, and President Kennedy's doctor was a female. Sometimes it's reversed, often it's reversed. She went away shaking her head that somebody as old as I could have still been so ignorant. But last year, when she was 9, she came back to me, and she said, Daddy, I was elected President of the United States today. Well, I found that interesting, and I'm sure that Jimmy Carter, who had just been elected that day, would have found it interesting too. She said, Daddy, we had an election at school today. There were two candidates. I was elected to be the nominee on one ticket, and a boy was elected to be the nominee on another ticket, and we had a rally, and we both made speeches, and he made a speech that said a girl should not be president of the United States, and I made a speech that said a girl should be president of the United States, and I got elected. She's 9 years old, 10 now, and already she's sensitized to some of the stereotypes of our society. There is no chance that we're going back to a previous day. And we should not go back. And yet the church has a golden opportunity to enter, somewhat belatedly to be sure, but to enter into the situation and try to bring about good. For the chauvinism of the past has been defeated. I didn't say it was dead. There's still skirmishes taking place. But the chauvinism which kept women in their place, either by putting them on a pedestal and thus not having to deal with them and relate to them as real human beings, is dead. The chauvinism of the past which dealt with women by keeping them at our feet is dead. In reaction to this chauvinism, a whole series of women's liberation movements sprung up. And much good has been accomplished by some of these groups, and good will continue to be accomplished. And yet there is a kind of confusion for many reasons, for because of the excesses that have taken place in some of the groups, because of the entrenched resistance in our culture, because of the defeat, say, of the ERA in some places. There's a confusion. It is a golden time for the Church of Jesus Christ to communicate the message that has always been ours, that true freedom for males and females rests in Jesus Christ. But before we seek to share this good news with others, the church must so structure its life that it is evident to others that we believe the good news ourselves. Let us not have any more Sunday school classes where children are taught that females are defective males. Let us not have any more situations where women can come to business meetings and vote but are not allowed to participate in the decision-making process that determines what issues will be brought up at business meetings. Let us not have any more situations where women are unable to respond to God's call for them to use the gifts that He has given to them. Let us not have any more situations where we seek to develop a total woman or a total man and thus ignore the biblical teaching that we are to be total human beings through Jesus Christ. Now, there's some wisdom in the book Total Woman. We should certainly affirm its emphasis that the Bible teaches that we should celebrate sexuality as a gift of God. But the book is probably misnamed. It should probably be called The Subtotal Woman, because what it talks about is not a full human being, but a subtotal person who often uses manipulation, sexual manipulation, and other kinds of manipulation in the marriage relationship. Let us make certain that no longer do we depend upon a hierarchy of relationships or a chain of command or anything else which negates and rejects the biblical teaching that in Christ there is neither male nor female. We are called in the marriage relationship, we're called in the context of the family to mutually submit ourselves to one another. And it's this kind of principle of mutual submission, this kind of loving and caring and allowing each other to grow to be the full human beings that God intended us to be, that can make monogamy contagious once again in our society, and that it can allow us to be truly evangelistic as we seek to minister to people who have such ruptured family lives. If we fail to provide opportunities for males and females to grow to the full human beings God intended them to be, we are neglecting our families. We are worse than infidels. And finally, I would suggest to you that we must provide for family by making certain that we cultivate and nurture spiritual growth. Cultivate and nurture spiritual growth through celebrations of great religious days, through opportunities to take part in worship in the home, through sharing together in worship in the believing community. In these ways, we can nurture spiritual growth through genuine sharing between husband and wife in worship. Many times, those who are responsible for professional leadership of worship do not provide spiritual nurture in their own homes. George Buttrick tells of a practice that he had as a pastor of going to a home and ringing the doorbell or knocking on the door, and then until the person came to the door, he would pray for the members of that household. This gave him a chance to minister to those families. One day he went home to his own home and he forgot his door key, and so he had to ring the doorbell, and while he did ring the doorbell, he waited impatiently for someone to come and let him in. Suddenly he discovered that he was not doing for the members of his own family what he was doing for members of families in his congregation. He was not seeking to pray for members of his family and provide for their own spiritual nurture. If we neglect the spiritual nurture of our families, we are worse than unbelievers. And so the text is clear. We can be doctrinally correct, but if we neglect our families, we're worse than unbelievers. So I ask you, how is it with you in your own life? In matters related to family, how orthodox are you?
Shall we pray together? Lord, as our high priest, you are very much aware of all the demands that are made on us, our jobs, our ministries, our interest in society in which we live, and the political processes, family. Lord, we often feel that hundreds of people are out trying to grab hunks of our flesh. And Lord, you've experienced that here on earth. And you know what it's like to be pulled in so many directions. We're thankful for this reminder this morning that in all the demands that are made on us, that our top priority is those with whom we live. Our special charge to our husbands and wives and our children. Lord, this will always be a temptation in whatever we go into, wherever we are, to give priority over other aspects of our lives. So we pray that you'll be patient with us, that you will give us wisdom as we attempt to set our priorities aright, that we will be very sensitive to the needs of our spouse, our children, that we'll not wake up one day and find out we left such a void in their lives that they are hungry and maybe look elsewhere for love and compassion. Lord, help us not to look on our families as just part of a job. This is kind of another group of folks that are there who want more of us, but help us out of a genuine delight in the agape love that you can flow through us, that we will delight ourselves in these with whom we love and whom we owe so much. So thank you again for this reminder. And we look to you for your patience and wisdom in this critical area. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.